I ask you guys a question. Have you ever been sailing? No? No, I'd never been sailing before either. But a friend of mine, he goes to a church in the East Bay. Abraham, you might know him. Van Blarigan. You know Van Blarigan's? Goes to a church in the East Bay in a sailboat about that size, I think. I'm not an expert boat or sailing guy. But he asked me and another friend, he said, hey, do you think you want to come out and go sailing? I said, well, I don't know anything about sailing. Sure, I guess. And so I thought, you know, you just go out on the water, do whatever he says, know where the life jackets are at, and I'm going to be okay, right? So he shows me and a friend how to do some of the sailing maneuvers, and we kind of get an idea of things, how things are going. And so we're just going out on the bay. It's fairly calm, clear sky, no big deal, right? Then he asks me, you want to do a sailing race? I think he's thinking about some other day down the road. He's talking about a sailing race right then and there that day with me and the other guy who's been like maybe once before. So it didn't look like this exactly. Let me get my clicker out here. It didn't look like that. Okay, thankfully. Every time I look at that picture, that water looks like it's higher than the stands. It feels like a tsunami coming. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's just me and my paranoia. And we weren't looking like this on there either. But it was kind of like that, actually. Got listing a little bit there to the side. Listing's kind of leaning. We're getting a lot of sailing terms today. Okay, and there was a decent amount of breeze going on that day. And before I knew it, we were in a sailboat race. So you never know what's going to happen to you when you get out on the water. Anything can happen when you get out on the water. Decades ago, I was in a place called Papua New Guinea. And they took us to the beach. This is actually one of the beaches in Papua New Guinea. And that looks very serene right there. And they were taking some of us out to an outer island. But once they left the shore, that boat that took those people out to the outer island wasn't coming back very quickly. Matter of fact, it took so long, some of us were waiting in the shallows there, and we were moving the water. Who here knows what phosphorus plankton looks like? Jennifer knows? Anybody else? Phosphorus plankton, when you move the water, the waves glow right behind you. When you stop, it stops. When you move it, it glows again. Okay? And so what had happened, though, was that little motorboat, outboard motor, took people, half our group across, hit choppy waters, barely got them across, and we sat there and waited, not knowing what had happened, because they couldn't make their way back to us. And that looks pretty serene, right? Looks pretty calm from there. But you never know what's going to happen in the open water. Eventually, later that night, they came back, and everybody was fine. People in the open. Well, unfortunately, we had a more recent global situation, didn't we, of people in the open water. Everybody recognize that? That is the submersible that went looking to go check out the Titanic. Right? This has to be an artist's rendition, because there is no light powerful enough to put that much light on the Titanic. The computerized rendition, probably not terribly inaccurate. I think it's probably fairly accurate. But unfortunately, those people didn't make it out, did they? Unfortunately, they did not. But life is like the open water. You never know what's going to happen next. And if you're on the water, one of the first things, especially if you're in the water, in an accident, in a problem, first thing you know is what? You don't have control. And then the people around you are no help because they're in the same predicament you are. Life is like that often as well. You can feel completely overwhelmed and there's not much help around you. Well, thankfully, we know a God. There's an old song. It says we know a God of the hills and of the valleys. We know a God of the land and of the seas. He's the same Jesus, no matter where we're at. Paul walked with the Lord, He walked with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus had promised Paul, Paul, you're going to Rome. What does that mean? Well, that means he's going to Rome. Right? What did Jesus tell the disciples? Come on, let's go to the other side of the sea. Mixing my stories here, but you remember the story about they're going across the Sea of Galilee? Let's go to the other side. What does that mean? Jesus says, let's go to the other side. What's going to happen? They're going to get there. They're going to the other side. Now, it might look like this in the meantime, right? This is boats filling with water. The disciples are panicking, and it might seem like Jesus is sleeping. What did they come back and say? Lord, do you not care? But Jesus says, we're going to the other side. We're going to the other side. Jesus said to Paul, you're going to Rome. What does that mean? It's going to be through an incredible storm that we're going to look at today, but they're going to Rome. One of the expressions I picked up, I can't remember exactly where it's from, but I appreciate it. It was this: God's man doing God's work, God's way, is immortal until that work is done. We could shorten that up. How do we say it today, Sanjay? Where's Sanjay at? I got you. That's what the Lord is saying. I got you. All right? So we're going to look at this today. Walking with Jesus in the storms of life. Okay? Walking with Jesus in the storms of life. Let's look at this voyage. So a lot of sailing terms, a lot of slides. I'm going to try to keep it moving. It's going to look like a weatherman. It's going to look like a sailing lesson. Hopefully, most of all, we're learning things from the Lord. First thing we're going to do is we're going to look at them leaving Caesarea. Maritima is what it's called, and this is Caesarea on the ocean front or the sea front. And they're going to stop off at Sidon, just north of there. Then they're going to travel around the coasts of Asia to Lycia. Then they're going to pick up a new ship and travel to Fair Havens on Crete, not a church in the East Bay. And then they're going to not heed a warning given by God through Paul. Then after that, we're going to see what happens. This is called a Euroclydon. If you're from Boston, you might say it was like a nor'easter, which is northeastern type of storm. Euroclydon literally means east or southeast. It's that same idea. It's a storm. It's a typhoon. It's literally a translation from the Greek. The impact that it has. God's ends evidence through Paul. The final landing that they're able to make ends up being on the island of Malta, and then the time spent on Malta. Okay, starting here in verse 1. Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So we're going to first talk about who, why they were leaving, who was going, and how they got there. It says, when it was decided, well, it was Festus, the governor, who had decided. You know, he had Agrippa's input and Bernice and all the rest of it. The bottom line is the Lord had decided. The Lord was going to move Paul to Rome. It already made that clear to Paul in Acts chapter 23. So it was Festus in a sense, but really it was the Lord working through the government. The government's there. And Paul was there. If you see this, Paul was there with other prisoners. So Paul's not the only prisoner on this trip. So you have multiple prisoners, multiple Roman soldiers guarding those prisoners. Okay, that's the context of what we're looking at here. What you also have here is Julius. Okay, he's of the Augustan regiment. He is a centurion. That means he's in charge of about how many soldiers? 100. Centurion sent 100, approximately 100 soldiers. And centurions, it's interesting, they have a good reputation in the Bible, actually. It was a centurion who sat there at the foot of the cross and said, truly, this must have been the Son of God when you watch how Jesus died. Right? It was a centurion who had faith that Jesus could heal from a distance. It was a centurion who invited Peter into his house to come preach the gospel, and he and his family got saved. Okay? The centurions, we're going to see, even Julius here is pretty, he's pretty smart. He's pretty insightful, actually. And I wonder if when Paul was writing about the put on the whole armor wearing there. He didn't have that centurion in mind, right? As you see the armor that he's wearing there. What we also have is we have a ship from Adramidium. Adramidium, you can see we're starting here at the bottom right corner there, out of Caesarea Maritima. And the ship is headed towards Adramidium, which is just above Pergamum. So it's heading kind of the right direction. And so that's the boat that they're taking, leaving Caesarea Maritima, or Caesarea along the coast. And who else do we have on have going with us? Is we have Paul, we have Julius, and then we have Aristarchus is also with them. Later on, Paul says in Colossians, when he's writing from Rome, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So it's possible that Aristarchus was also a prisoner with Paul at this time. Okay? Because he was definitely a prisoner with Paul in Rome. And then who else do we have here? We have the us and the we. So who else does that include in the group there? Writer of the book of Acts? Luke. That's right. Luke's with him as well. Good. Okay, so they're starting here in Caesarea Maritima, and then they're moving from there to Sidon. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Let me ask you, you're a Roman soldier. If your prisoner escapes, guess what happens to you? You get his punishment, right? Often it was death, okay? So you get his punishment, and often it was death. Why would this Julius let Paul go? There's no cops here, but you can kind of guess. What did Julius not consider Paul to be? He is not a flight risk. Paul is not a flight risk. He could already tell that this guy is no problem. See, he's an experienced centurion. He looks at him, probably like the ruler said, this guy could have been let go free if he didn't appeal to Caesar. All right, yeah, you can go see your friends. Let them take care of you. Okay, so you see there's a good relationship between Julius and Paul. So they're there at Sidon. Then they're going to move on from Sidon. That's just a little way post, which is current-day Lebanon. And then they're going to off the coast of Asia, to Lycia. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, but the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Okay, so you see, we can see the progression that's going on right here. They're traveling north. Now, if you think about it, you say, why don't they just shoot straight across from Sidon straight to Rome? Why wouldn't they do that? It's a small thing called weather. Okay, and that's going to be a big theme throughout this whole situation. The weather, it's getting deeper and deeper into the fall and then almost winter, and the weather's coming from you're going to see it here in a second. I'll just show you right now. It's going to come from the northwest and be in their face a lot of the time. So they're traveling, they're letting Cyprus be a weather break as they go up along the coast, and then they're using the coast of Asia there to be a weather break for them as well, okay? So that's why a lot of these times, a lot of these routes are not, why is it so roundabout? Because they're avoiding the weather. It's the only way they can get through, okay? Real quick sailing term, it's called tacking. How does a sailboat go that way if the wind's going this way? It tacks. Sarah knows. It's a mixture of how you put the sail and how you put the rudder, where you kind of go like this for a while, and then you go like this, and you go like this, and you go like this, and you can actually head, in a sense, upwind, okay? But it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work, okay? So this ship was an Alexandrian ship. What does that mean? It came from Egypt. Egypt was the breadbasket for Rome. Lots of grain, you know, and what Caesar had promised, he promised his people two things. Panem, and so he knew if he gave circumcenus, or bread and games, right? He knew if he gave them games, amusement, and bread, he'd always keep his people happy in Rome. And now it's getting late in the year, and he needs that bread to show up. He pays an extra bonus for any ship that will land late in the year in Rome. So this Alexandrian ship, it's made it across the Mediterranean Sea, and it's at Myra, and that's where the centurion says, okay, let's jump ships, let's get off this Adramidium one, and let's jump to the Alexandrian one. Okay? All right. And that Alexandrian one is headed for Italy. Now, it looks something like this. Okay? I did multiple searches, and this is what I repeatedly came up with. Now, to me, that ship doesn't look very impressive. Okay? It doesn't look very big to me, personally. But then when you put it on a scale next to that, what's probably the size of the fishing boat the disciples used, compared to a bus, compared to a minivan, it's a little more impressive. It's a little bit bigger, okay? Guess how many people are on this boat? Oh, and by the way, I think they still do this in sailing terms. They call them souls. They don't call them men, women, and children. They call them souls. That's when they count people. How many souls do you think they put on this boat? 276. Okay, guess where they slept and stayed? On top. Oh, the bottom's got cargo. That's the valuable stuff. You're just going along for the ride. Okay, so keep that in mind. 276 people are on top of this ship through everything we're going to be reading and talking about. Okay? This is a little cutaway of a fairly similar ship. You see it has lots of room for cargo and even multiple decks in that sense. Going on to verses 7 and 8. When we had sailed slowly, many days, and arrived under the difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lysia. Okay, so you see they made it from Myra to Cnidus right there, but it was hard. Why? They had weather that was in their face. Okay, they're tacking back and forth the best they can to make way, but it's rough going. Finally, they said, you know what? This isn't going to work. We're never going to make it. It's taking too long. We're just going to let the wind drive us, and it's going to drive us back towards Crete, and we're going to travel underneath hopefully the safety of Crete. So they make it around that little point of Salmone, and they're heading towards Fair Havens right there. Okay? That's where they're trying to get to, is right there. Again, the weather is still pushing on them. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the thing spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete on the west end, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Okay? So we see that they think they have a chance of making it to, well, back up here and show you that other map. See, Phoenix is just a little further west. It's just only like 45 miles. And they're saying, I think we can make it. Right? Paul had said, don't do it. Okay? And so you have a centurion. He's got to get his charges to Rome. If you're the centurion, do you listen to this prisoner? Or you listen to the owner of the boat and the pilot? Who do you listen to? Kind of makes sense, right? Common sense says you listen to the pilot and the owner of the boat. By the way, Paul was no joke when it came to the sea. He'd already been shipwrecked before this 3 times. He knows what shipwreck looks like, okay? And he's already spent a day and a night in the deep, okay? So he knows what it's like in bad weather, bad situations. Okay? But why did they feel like they could move on ahead? Because the wind got a little bit clearer. They had an opportunity. Stop and think about that. Is every opportunity God's will? Oh, look at that. That's a much better paying job over there. Or look at that. The situation over here. Maybe I should go forward with that situation over there. What do? Do we seek godly counsel? Do we humbly ask God, Lord, show me, do you want me to do this? Make it so obvious to be sin not to obey. Or do we see an opportunity and we just take it? We just grab it for our own. You know, it's interesting to me, you know what price Satan's willing to pay? He'll pay you any price. He's looking for what your price is. So one of the things I like about C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you got the lower demon getting hounded by the upper demons. What are you doing? Let's give him what he wants. Let's get him distracted and get his eyes off Jesus. Satan himself, what did he offer Jesus? The world. And it was his to give. He said, it's mine to give. Whatever you want, Satan is willing to pay it. As long as he gets his eyes, it could be failure or success. He can pay the whole world. Where you live and work, it's not an accident, but it's God's strategic plan for what he wants to do to build his church. And we realize that as a couple. We've tried to always move closer to where God was working. It was Matthew 6:33 said, it actually happened to be the verse in our wedding. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You're looking at a junior college guy, degree, barely. But he's taken good care of us. We're well taken care of. Our finances, our children. Glad one's here tonight, here today. I had a friend of mine, I was talking to him. He said, you know what? This guy's been at the same job for like 30 or 40 years. He's like, I just felt like there was a need for change. And this guy doesn't ever change for anything. But he happened to just be walking in step with the Lord. The Lord had him switch jobs within his company. And a short time after, that whole division was wiped out. It's because he was walking with the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not seek ye first the best university degree to get the best job for the best pay to buy the best house and then fit in the things of God where it's easiest and approved of by your friend group. The Lord is looking for those who will choose not for convenience, but sacrifice. I love it when David wanted to build a house for God. Arun wanted to give him the land. David says, no, far be it from me that I should give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. He deserves. He is worthy a sacrifice, and he sets the example for it. But there was an opportunity, so they, what happened? Lord counsel, godly counsel, and they did their own thing. Now what happens? They get hit. By a Euroclydon. It's literally in the Greek where it's typhoon. Okay? What happens is there's a storm that builds off the mountains of Crete. It comes down into the sea. And it pushed them. They never even got close to Phoenix. There's a little island underneath there called Clauda. You can see it underneath the blue line there. There's a small little island there. And they tried to sail underneath that. And then they got pushed, where? Into the open water. Okay? And it gets really, really bad. Here's what happens. We're not going to read all these verses. First thing they do is they try to get the skiff on board. The skiff is the little rowboats, the boat you take outside the boat to go to land, and back and forth to land. You leave the big boat there in the water, and you take the rowboat in and out. They take the skiff right there, and they put it on the boat. They secure it to the boat, either to the sides or on top. Okay? That's the first thing that they do. Then the next thing that they do is they take cables for bow reinforcement. They literally take cables and put them all around the bow, like upside down suspenders Okay, and they're strapping this boat down. Why? Yeah, because it's going to fall apart if they don't. The storm is that bad. Okay? The storm is that bad. And they can tell what's coming. Okay? That word for cables there, you know what the word is? Helps in the plural. And that word is only used twice in the New Testament. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to cable us up in time of need. So only two places that word is used. In strapping this boat together so it doesn't fall apart in the storm. And where you come to Jesus, ask him for help, especially when it seems like things are falling apart. All right? You come to him, and he's the only one who can help you. He's the one who can keep you together. He's the help in time of need. Okay. After that, they lower the sail. Now, this is a sailboat. It doesn't have a motor. Okay? They're trying to go where they're trying to go, and they're being pushed down. And then they strike the sail. That means they lower the sail. Now they're just a boat with no sail being pushed along the top of the water. They have to take the sail off because they don't want to hit what's called the Syrtis Sands. You see there in your text. Syrtis Sands would be like a big sandbar. They hit that, they're ruined. The whole thing gets crushed. The whole thing basically would explode, especially if they're being pushed by hard winds going really fast. Okay, it'd be like going 60, 80 miles an hour and hitting a brick wall. Okay, it would crush them. It'd crush the bottom of the boat and they would all be lost. So that's all in day one. The next day, they lighten the ship. The nice cargo that you packed with all your clothes and all your necessities. Guess what? Your necessities just went overboard. Okay? Anything that wasn't person, wasn't passenger, sailor, cargo, okay, it went over. They had to lighten the ship on day two. The storm was that bad. Okay? Again, this is a typhoon. Think like hurricane. All right? That's what we're talking about here. On day three, this is the way Luke says it. He says, we took the ship's tackle. You know what ship's tackle is? That's like the rope. To the extra rope, in case you need more rope for sails. That's like the pulleys to pull the sails up and down with. Any extra tackle besides the bare minimum that they need in case something breaks, he says, we picked it up and threw it overboard into the water with our own hands. And he's a doctor, and he's not a sailor, but he still can't believe it. We threw it overboard with our own hands into the deep, gone. That's how bad this storm is. It's terrible. Then it gets worse. It says, then from there, for many days, somewhere between 4 and 13, they can't see any stars. And how do they navigate? With the stars. They can't see the sun. They can't see anything. They're in this storm in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of the Adriatic Ocean flows down from there in the Mediterranean Sea. And this is what they're looking at. It says, for many days. I don't know, how many is many to you when that's all you can see day and night? 2, 3, 5, 7, 8, 10 days. Day after day, that's all you see. You're on top of the boat, the rain is coming down on you, and that's all you see. No sun, no stars, and guess what? No what else? No hope. All hope for being saved was lost. They all knew they were dead. They all knew they were going to die. Did you know that's what God waits for? God waits for us to get to that point. We think we're going to pick ourselves up from our bootstraps. We make Hollywood movies out. We're going to blow up asteroids that are going to destroy the earth. Right? We're always going to fix things. He waits for this till we can see, you know what? I am broke. I am busted. I am flawed. And there's just no way I can save myself. Lord, save me. Help me. Because if you don't, I'm sunk. I can't fix myself. I have no hope. It says in the Bible, without hope and without God in the world. That's the way we're described. When we were without strength, what? Christ died for the ungodly. That's when we look up and we say, I need someone to save me. I need a Savior, 100%. All Him, nothing of me. And that's when He saves you, when you come to the end of yourself. I remember doing that 35 years ago. I waved the white flag, unconditional surrender. I'm bringing nothing to the table, Lord. No conditions. I don't even know why you'd even want my life. But you can have it. Unconditional surrender. That's what He's looking for. And that's where they are at in this situation. And that's when the deliverance comes. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only for the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. The only thing that's making the difference right now are the promises of God. God made, out of those 276 people, God made a promise to one man on there, you're going to Rome. So guess what? He's going to Rome. Let me ask you, how do you feel when you know you're right and everyone else has done a hard thing and ignored you and they're getting hit with hard consequences? How do you act? You pout in the corner? Do you kind of smirk and say, I see they got their comeuppance. They should have listened to me. It's the big old, I told you so. That's not Paul. See what Paul's doing here? What is Paul doing here? God has granted you all those who sail with you. What does that mean? He's granted them. You don't be granted something. You do what? You do what for? You got to ask for them. They had rejected his counsel, and you know what he did? He prayed for them. Prayed for all of them. Prayed for all of them. He believed the Lord was still in charge, even in the midst of man's disobedience. I don't know about you, but when I see people not obeying the Lord, I want to start taking charge. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take care of this. I got it all right. Paul just trusted the Lord and let it play out. How could he do that? Did you know God has contingencies? What's a contingency? What's a contingency? It's a big word, right? Contingency, what does that mean? He's got a plan B. Did he want Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit? Looking at you, Emmaus Road students. No, right? But even though he knew that they would, he had a whole plan of salvation ready. Did he know that they wouldn't listen to Paul? Of course he knew that. He's not surprised. But he had a whole plan of deliverance. It's your job and my job to keep focused on the Lord, to know that even in the midst of people's disobedience, God's got a plan. And we need to stay on the same page with Him, keep our eyes focused on Him, and not get bent out of shape. And you see what's Paul doing? He's praying for them. But look how it has to end. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Okay? You'll see that when God has a plan B, and it's not really a plan B, it's plan B from our perspective. It's God's plan the whole time. He knows the whole thing from the end, from the beginning. There's always obedience that's involved, critical obedience. He says, we must run aground on a certain island. So let's see what that looks like. This is now the 14th night. Paul's going to talk about a night and then a day, okay? Because he's Jewish, they start with a night, right? That's just the way he counts. So it's the 14th night. The sailors, what? They can sense they're near land. How do sailors sense they're near land? I don't know, they're sailors. They do it all the time. Maybe they hear seagulls. Maybe they just can feel something in the air. They can just tell, all right? They sense they were near land. So they took a sounding. A sounding is you take rope with a big weight at the end, and there's like these six-foot marks in between, which are called fathoms, and they drop it. And the first one is at how many fathoms? 20 fathoms? How deep? 120 feet deep, right? Second one's at 15 fathoms. How deep is that? 90 feet. So the sailors knew they're close to land, and now you're seeing the ocean floor start to get more shallow. Okay? Here, and they have no idea where they're at. Okay, they literally have no idea where they're at. So what do? They drop four anchors off the stern. What is the stern? It's the back of the boat. Okay? They're now rushing towards some land. They have no idea what's happening. So they're putting in drag racing, they put out the parachute, right? They're trying to get something to stop their momentum. Okay? Because they're rushing towards this land, whatever this land might be. Okay, so they let out four anchors. And then the sailors say they're going to let out anchors off the front of the boat. Okay? The prow is the bow is the whole part, front part of the boat. The prow is the very tip. Okay? And they say, we're going to let out some anchors off the prow. What they were trying to do is they were trying to get the skiff, that little rowboat, and they were going to desert and leave all those people to fend for themselves. And it's interesting. You see who's in charge here. Paul says to the centurion, if they leave, none of us are going to be saved. Okay? So God has a perfect plan, but it takes obedience. And obedience means those sailors have to stay. Okay? It's amazing that God's plan always, he always inculcates man's obedience. He's the living God. He's living with us day by day. And they had to stay on that boat. You have to ask yourself, are you that guy? When it gets tough, do you desert? Do you want to jump ship? Are you willing to stay on the boat with the Lord? Even though it looks like it's going to crash against the land, but you know he's going to take care of you. I'd rather be in the boat with the Lord than jump ship. So it says the soldiers, they cut those ropes with the skiff. There goes the rowboat. They're in one big boat together. I kind of like that idea. Talking to Grace Bible Chapel, we're in one big boat together. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. I'm going to tell you right now, 276 people. How many of you think were kids? None? I doubt it. I bet you there was kids on this trip. I bet you there were women and men, women, and children. And he says, not one hair of your head's going to fall. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. How much does wheat matter when your boat's going to be shipwrecked? You're about the people on the Titanic trying to buy their way onto a rowboat. Your money means nothing. You know, at some point, your materialism means absolutely nothing. It's all going to be burned up. Here, it's all going to drown in the sea. Now we have the actual final landing here. They didn't recognize the land at all. They could see a bay and a beach. And that was good enough for them. So they cut the anchors that were slowing them down. They lifted the sail, okay? They got out, they let go of the rudder ropes. They're trying to steer towards what they could see is the right place. Probably rocks on either side, bad coast on either side. They're looking for this opening that they see for this bay and the beach. They're going to run aground, try to make it to the beach. Problem is, They have two places where seas meet together. Has anyone here been to Monterey, the Restless Sea? There's two currents that come together right there, okay? And the normal, pretty docile Monterey coast is a little more disruptive there, okay? Here, who knows? Maybe it created a reef, maybe it created a sandbar, but they couldn't get as far as they wanted, okay? They hit a spot, and the front of the boat sticks, and the waves are crashing in behind, and the whole boat is breaking apart with 276 people on it. Okay, like, well, this is God's will. This is what you need to do to stay safe. Apparently. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, and I just thought about that. The centurion wants to save Paul. Can you think of why? Maybe he likes him? Maybe because he's been right the whole time. He's a smart centurion. You go with the guy who's right. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, as the ship is literally breaking apart. And so it was that they all escaped to land. See that last little sentence? Don't let that escape you. Excuse the expression. All 276 people made it to land. Take this room, multiply it by like three on a ship that's breaking up, and not one person loses a hair off their head. They all make it safe. And many of them don't know how to swim. I know some of you in that crowd too don't know how to swim. What happened? 276 souls had an encounter with God. They saw the man, Paul, get rejected for his counsel, have a good attitude, step up, direct him in the right way, say the right things, exemplify the right things, and they saw God save all of them. They had an encounter with God. I think I've told you before about a friend of mine. He was in Mississippi, and he would pray, and God would answer, and these elementary schools are struggling for finances. He'd go up to them and say, what do you need? And they said, well, we need this and this for this project. They said, okay. He said, okay. She says, why? Do you have the money or you know someone who does? He says, no, I know the living God who hears and answers prayer. And I'm going to pray about it. And he prayed about it. And some women's missions conference states away gave a gift for that amount of money they needed for that project. And he showed up and says, oh, by the way, here's your money. And she said, where'd it come from? Well, I prayed. And God hears, and he's alive, and he moved those people for your need, that you will know that there's a living God who hears and answers prayer. His name's Jabe Nicholson, if you want to look him up. Good brother. Wife's got Parkinson's, I think. When he would show up to elementary school afterwards, the secretary would say, hold on, Mr. Nicholson, go back to the vice principal. Ma'am, the guy who knows God is here. That's what the Lord wants in our lives. He wants to work in our lives so that we trust him in the storms of life. Why? So 276 people around you could say, that person walks with God. That person stays focused on the Lord. He wants us to use us to see them have an encounter with God. They all escape safely to land. They landed on Malta. It says here that the natives there showed unusual kindness. What does that mean? It's not kindness you see every day. I'm going to tell you, I've been around certain people, and I will say it's unsafe people, people who are not Christians, and they can be really kind. To my shame, kinder than I've been plenty of times. They've been very kind. And that's what happened. These natives were very kind as they landed on Malta. They set a fire, and they welcomed them. They welcomed them. And because of the rain and the cold, they just got off a shipwreck. So that was, Luke was obviously very appreciative of that. Then you had Paul bitten by a snake. And it's interesting. They say, oh, look, he got bitten by a snake. He escaped the crash, the shipwreck, but justice would have its way. That's why he was bitten by a snake. He's going to die. And that's what popular opinion says. It always looks at the obvious, right? Then he doesn't die. They go, wow, he didn't die. Wow, he gets out of a shipwreck. He gets out of a snake bite. He must be God. Right? You just said he was a criminal and a murderer. Now he's God? You got to be careful of the opinion of the crowds. On Sunday, they're saying what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. By the end of the week, what are they saying? Crucify him, crucify him. Be very careful with popular opinion. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're not going to be wanting to focus on popular opinion. It doesn't go well. Here at the end of Malta, we have here, it says this, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. Again, the doctor Luke giving the details there, medical diagnosis. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as was necessary. And you can just see how the situation ends. And by the way, that trip in Papua New Guinea was we were waiting hours and hours for that boat that didn't come back. There was actually a person with a very nice house that we ended up staying with. And he really took care of us and let us inside his house as we were waiting to get out of the weather, as it were. So I can relate to seeing hospitality when you're in the middle of nowhere. And it was actually a very nice house. And this guy was obviously very rich. He was a leading citizen. Publius literally means popular. And he received him and entertained him for, 3 days. And again, you have the sick people. Paul does this thing. Luke can diagnose, but God heals. Every good doctor says that, by the way. Every good doctor worth his salt, they say, doctors treat, God heals. Right? And you see the doctor Luke recognizing that right here as God's healing through the hands of Paul. And of course, the whole island shows up with every sick person. They all get healed. And it's interesting to me, the very last phrase, they provided such things as were necessary. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put the Lord first. And then let him put you up for free for 3 days and an estate, all expenses paid, and give you stuff to go when you leave. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you for this time in your word. We want to thank you for, Lord, just the example of Paul and all that you meant to him, how he could keep his eyes focused on you, even when people were making wrong decisions. Lord, we want to recognize our most important goal in life is not to be right in front of others, but to be right with you, right next to you, walking with you, keeping our eyes focused on you, staying close to you. Lord, help us to do exactly that. Even when believers or even when unbelievers or even believers are not following you, to not get bitter, to not pout, but just to see what the next step is. Lord, you're so dynamic. You are the living God. You always got that plan B that we need to, that next step that we need to be in step with. Lord, you're not surprised by their disobedience. You knew it all along. Even though there's consequences, you still have a perfect will and a way through all these things. Lord, help us to put our focus on you, see how we can just trust you and glorify you as you bring us through the storms of life in our lives. Thank you for this time, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.